But as he was opening this morning, I thought, you know what? In listening to our ability to respond to some of his answers, we're people in need of instruction, are we not? Always. Always. And Proverbs is just a wonderful book to give us this kind of practical instruction for living. And when Tony opened us 2 weeks ago, he gave us an understanding of how and a foundation in the book of Proverbs. You can study it as a tapestry like we did last week when we studied Proverbs 17 and where we looked at, the weaving, the interweaving of many themes together in one chapter, and that's how Proverbs is written. You cover many themes when you read that book, and we looked at a way of doing that. Well, today, Lord willing, we're going to look at five of those themes. We're going to take out of the tapestry a single thread and look at these issues that Proverbs addresses through the book. And Tony mentioned a book by Dick Mayhew called Practicing Proverbs. Thank you. And that book does pull these single threads out for you, so you don't have to do the work yourself. There's many other tools that can help you do that. So it's just a helpful way of looking at it. What I said was Proverbs is not only a great book to study for yourself, to grow in your knowledge of God, but it's also a great book to teach your children and provide counsel to your friends. So this morning as we look at Proverbs, some of these things you're going to be very familiar with because maybe you've grown up in a Christian family or maybe you've been exposed to Christian principles, so they'll seem more familiar to you. But I hope that you'll look at this book as one that you can be very helpful in raising your children, one that would be very helpful toward counseling friends that have difficulties or challenges in their lives. This book's tremendously helpful in those areas. So that's why we're going to cover five subjects. I want to give you a kind of a vision of how you might use this book in your own life. Obviously, to give you wisdom, but also to encourage and help others in living wisdom out in their own lives. Okay, so that's we're going to look at studying and learning in those ways. So I'm hopeful that it will be of value to you in the way that you are able to utilize Proverbs in your own life. As we looked last week, the Proverbs outline is there in the purpose, the praise for wisdom to the young, and Proverbs for everyone, which is where we will be today, as well as the final two chapters are personal notes. Our memory verse for this morning is from Proverbs 30, chapter 30, verse 5. And it says, every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Again, just the understanding of how important God's word is and how significant every word in the word of God is. We're going to move somewhat quickly through these five themes because, again, I think they're going to be familiar to you, and I want to give us some time to discuss them because every one of us have these opportunities to have wisdom and to have these proverbs work in our own lives. So I want to have the opportunity to visit with that. The first theme, though, on your sheet that I thought we'd look at is wisdom for anger. And that I had no idea my wife was going to respond this way this morning to Tony. It has nothing to do with her. As a matter of fact, it's talking about an angry man, so it couldn't be at all having to do. But look at Proverbs chapter 17, verse 12. We didn't make this one last week. And it says, let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. See, a fool can be extremely dangerous. I mean, you just think of what we've already covered in the Old Testament. When we looked at Saul and the way he responded to the priests at Nob. Do you remember what he did? He had them all executed because he was angry that he thought they were helping David, and yet they were innocent. But an angry man is a dangerous man. Nebuchadnezzar, in the same way, the way he got angry at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he turned up the furnace 10 times higher. You see that a fool is a dangerous man to be around. So an angry man can be very dangerous to be around, but a wise man is a refuge. And typically you'll see the contrast in Proverbs. And a wise man's a refuge because he stands in the protection of the Lord and in the wisdom of the Lord. But Proverbs 19:3 says, "The foolishness of man ruins his way, and his heart rages against the Lord." You know, the reason I chose anger is so many people are angry today. I mean, don't you just see that everywhere? You're driving, and people on the road, we even have a name for it, road rage, right? Children's activities. You see on the news where parents, you know, go nuts and fight each other in the stands. And, you know, even at work, you see people in conflict because of anger. I was out with my two boys this last week. My son that plays for Buffalo came home for a couple of days, and we went out and played golf. Now, is there a less confrontational game than the game of golf? We came to a blind hole where you couldn't see, and the three of us actually hit three good drives, which is very unusual. And we got up to our balls, and one of them was drilled into the ground. And obviously they'd rolled up on the group in front of us, which you don't like to have happen, but, you know, it does. It was our mistake. But as these guys are leaving the green in front of us, one of us is just cursing. He can't see us. He's driving away. But as he's driving away, I mean, he is using every foul word you know and just cursing us. And I'm like, wow. Now, that's a great demonstration of anger. So we'll look a little bit more and we'll see, what do you do with that? What do you do with angry people? And how do you respond to that? And what is that anger exposing? Actually, we're going to get to that. Because for those who haven't seen my sons, they're both bigger than I am by a couple inches. They scare me, but anyway. But we see that an angry man exposes his foolishness, but a wise man ignores an insult. See, Proverbs 12:16 says, "A fool's anger is known at once, but a prudent man conceals dishonor." That concealing dishonor means ignores an insult. You see that being in the company of a fool can be dangerous as well, right? And Proverbs 22:24 says this, "Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself." I mean, you don't really have to do a lot of interpretation of these, right? I mean, they just give you an understanding of how you're to respond to anger and how what anger does in the life of a person. Proverbs 17:14 says, "The beginning of strife is like letting out water, so abandon the quarrel before it breaks out." See, once strife begins its damage, it cannot be contained. I mean, once you respond to an angry man, you're now out of control. You're no longer the one that is in control. The whole situation now, that's what this proverb says. It's like letting out water. What happens when water's... What's happening in the Mississippi River right now? That's a great illustration of what happens when anger is allowed to run free in any situation. It's destructive. So abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. That means don't let yourself get sucked into a response to an angry man. Don't get involved in that. Abandon it before it even begins. Says then that an angry man exposes his foolishness, but a wise man ignores an insult. And then number three, an angry man is impulsive, creating conflict, but a wise man is patient, bringing peace. Proverbs 14:29-30 says, "He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. A tranquil heart is life to the body, but passion is rottenness to the bones." So how do we keep from becoming angry people? Well, Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 15:18 says, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. How do we respond to anger? First of all, with a gentle answer. Second of all, with a calming influence that resolves a dispute. And then 16:32 says, Proverbs 16:32 says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. So there's great importance put upon those that have wisdom to control their spirit, to be self-controlled. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification which no one will see the Lord. You know, I just thought about that deal in the golf game because my two sons are young. I remember when I was young and somebody did that. I mean, you have testosterone running at a high level at that age, and yet we got to two holes later, it was a three par, and these four men that had cursed us were standing there. And we drove up and got out of our golf cart, and I thought, man, I'm glad that wasn't me, one of those four guys, because I'd have just melted. I thought, oh, my gosh, what's going to happen now? But thankfully, you know, my sons have some wisdom, and fortunately at this particular time they displayed it because I really didn't want to arm wrestle them over this. But these four men that had cursed us so heavily got to that tee, and, they hit the ball about 4 feet. It went out into the woods. And, you know, three of them were great guys, but they were in the company of the one fool that could have cost them very dearly. But you know what? If we'd have gotten entangled in that, what kind of fools would we have been? You know, worse, you know, and like them. That's right. But that's how situations diffused. You know, you don't become involved. Matter of fact, one of the guys that was one of the wise guys turns around and says, so, isn't this a pretty day? I said, yeah, you know what? It's a great day. But, you know, it's a great day because, again, you don't allow yourself to get stuck in these angry situations. Now, let me ask you something. How do we respond to angry people? You know, there's even a name for this now. We say, well, you know, so-and-so has an anger problem. Do they have an anger problem? What do they really have? They have a sin problem. And for those who don't know the Lord, they have a sin problem. So what really should our response be? What? Compassion. I mean, have you ever thought about those people that drive around and are angry on the road all the time? How miserable their life must be? What are they missing? We need to have compassion on them. What are they missing? The joy of the Lord. Absolutely. Absolutely. So, I mean, when we see that displayed in somebody, we ought to have that kind of response. That it isn't just, we want revenge or we want to participate in this, but that we actually want to show how we can witness of the Lord's grace. Now, obviously, you're in the midst of dealing with an angry person. That's not always the perfect time to share the gospel. You might have to display self-control, but there may come a time later when you do get to, because they saw your witness. They saw how you responded when they were angry. I just think that's important that we always understand that God didn't randomly have us in these situations that we come into that sometimes can be intense and intensified with anger. And then Proverbs give you a great way to respond to that. And if you have anger in your own life, if you're one of those that people say has anger issues, boy, I tell you something, you need to be on your knees before the Lord, because truly, you look at Proverbs, and that is not to be the life of a believer. A believer is to have a gentle answer, to respond in self-control, to be one who brings peace to all situations. And that's how helpful Proverbs is in dealing with anger. Anyone have a... Yes, Renee, I know you had a situation today. Right.
I'm going to bring it more on the level. How do you respond to an angry child?
Yeah.
And, you know, of course, all mothers have righteous indignation, and we come down perfectly on their children. But so many times I caught myself in, you know, answer a fool in his folly, and you become like him.
Right.
And I'm like, why am I arguing with a 5-year-old? What am I, you know?
Right.
I could be totally out of control. They're enraged. And I know if they had a gun, they would shoot me dead and everybody else in the house. And it just foamed.
Now, wait a minute. Your son's a Marine?
No, I'm talking about Felicia.
Oh, good. All right.
No, all the little sinners that God
Absolutely.
Somehow or another, I think your children can make you pop off
right.
and sin so much quicker than the guy who just cut you off on the freeway.
Right.
You know, and all your child has to tell you is no. Or, yeah. you know, look at you with that
yep.
anger look, and you just want to wipe it right off their face. So this is just, a mother can become a fool very quickly
yep.
just by allowing an angry child to provoke them.
Yep. I know Linda and I said, if you didn't hear, Renee was saying that children can incite you to anger. Yeah, some of you raised your head. And that you become a fool if you respond to their anger. And I know we had a rule in our house on discipline that you would never discipline a child in anger. That you would first get control of yourself. And that way the child could keep both feet firmly planted on the ground when you did give them discipline. So, yeah, I mean, it's true, though. You've got to retain self-control in dealing with your own children, right? That's a good application. Absolutely. Anything else about anger? Just the ones you want to keep. Yes. Yes. All right. Well, okay. We'll move on from anger to mothers. Now, that wasn't just because they were linked. It's just because it's Mother's Day. And I think, again, you know, I was just stricken when Tony asked you about all the verses you could recite about mothers, and we fanned so heavily. Let's look at mothers here. Wisdom for mothers. What is a mother's priority in her life? Let's read a couple of Proverbs. Proverbs 1:8 says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." Proverbs 6:20 says, "My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother." So one of the priorities of a mother is to what? To teach their children. And then Proverbs 31:27 says, "She looks well to the way of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness." So a mother's priority is to teach her children and to do what? And to manage her household well. Clearly, Proverbs would give moms that as their top priority. When you think about that, what is to be the content of a mother's instructions? And, you know, I don't know if you guys get a lot of email forwards. My own mother forwards me these emails, but she sent me this one yesterday, so I just thought I'd... What is to be the content of a mother's instruction? She sent this to me. Now, this isn't my mother. My mother's a godly woman. She's a believer, but she sends me these email. Anyway. Yes. So here she goes. She said, this is a list of what a mother teaches. I'm not going to read all these, but I'll read you a couple because it's kind of funny. She says, "My mother taught me logic because I said so, that's why. And then my mother taught me foresight. Make sure you wear clean underwear in case you're in an accident." She says, "My mother taught me irony. Keep crying and I'll give you something to cry about." This is not my mother. "My mother taught me about the science of osmosis. Shut your mouth and eat your supper." Okay, that's enough of these. I'll give you the last one, though. "My mother taught me religion. You better pray that this will come out of the carpet." So there you have it. That's not Proverbs, okay? That's some email. Here's what Proverbs says is to be the content of our instruction, a mother's instructions. "My son, observe the commandment." So we're to teach them God's words. Mothers are to teach them to observe God's commandments. In chapter 31, turn over to chapter 31 for just a minute. Chapter 31 isn't just about the excellent wife. Chapter 31 says, "The words of King Lemuel." Now, some think this is Solomon. "The oracle which his mother taught him. What, O my son, and what, O my son of my womb, and what, O son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women or ways that which destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, to drink wine, or for rulers to desire strong drink. For they will drink and forget what is decreed, and they will pervert the rights of the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to him whose life is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his trouble no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and the needy. So again, it's God's law, but you know, to avoid immorality and drunkenness, and to demonstrate charity, justice, and mercy. And then verse 26 of chapter 31 says, she opens her mouth in wisdom, and teaching of kindness is on her tongue. So a mother should be about teaching wisdom and with kindness, that kindness that is so compelling. You know, we also have further instruction in the New Testament of what's to be the content of a mother's instruction from Titus 2. It says, the older women are likewise to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. And what is good, so they may encourage young women to love their husbands, love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So mothers have a tremendous impact on the family unit and in teaching their children. Matter of fact, in 2 Timothy 1:5, you think of Timothy's mother. It says, for I am mindful of the sincere faith which you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that is in you as well. So Timothy had a godly grandmother and a godly mother that led him to the Lord and led him to what the example of what a godly life is. So, mother's priorities, teaching her children and managing her household well. And again, in Proverbs 31, we have so many indications of what that management of the household is. We won't go through that, but it's obvious that it's managing the household within the family, but also managing the household within the community, outside of the home. Well, what is a mother's distress, do you believe? A foolish child, yes. A mother's distress is a foolish child. And already Barry read us one of these proverbs. It's Proverbs 10:1 says, a wise son makes his father glad, but a foolish son is grief to his mother. Why is a foolish child the distress of his mother? Well, listen to what Proverbs says. Proverbs 15:20. A wise son makes his father glad, but a foolish son despises his mother. Proverbs 19:26. He who assaults his father and drives his mother away is a shameful and a disgraceful son. Proverbs 20:20. He who curses his father or his mother, his lamp will go out in the time of darkness. Proverbs 28:24. He who robs his father or his mother and says it's not a transgression is a companion of man who destroys. Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Proverbs 30:11 says, there is a man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother. Again, you see why it is that a child can have such a distress or a terrible impact on a mother. And there may be some in this room this morning that whose children are away from the Lord, who have experienced these type of things. And, you know, how's a mother to respond when their children are wayward? What do you think? Pray? Yeah. Say again, Paul? Yes. I mean, same way the Lord has demonstrated his grace into our lives. Where were we before we came to know the Lord? Yeah, we were separated, lost, apart from God, and a slave to sin. And so, what is a mother's joy? Is seeing the Lord bring her children to faith. And so, that's always the hope of a mother and of all parents, is that we continue to pray and the persevering in prayer for our children. Because at any point in time, the Lord could save them, and a foolish son could become a wise son. And that's our hope. And that's our joy. Because Proverbs 23:24 says, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. and he who sires a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. I mean, it's a great blessing in the lives of those when you see your children saved. And who brings your children to salvation? It's all the work of the Lord. Who gets the credit? I know this is Mother's Day, and we are greatly appreciating Mom, but who gets the credit for your child's salvation? God does, and brings great praise and thankfulness into the life of those whose children are saved. And, you know, remains very hopeful for those whose children are wayward, but yet praying that the Lord might bring someone into their lives to explain the gospel to them and bring and see the Lord bring them to salvation. And then Proverbs 31:28 says, her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters, that's one of the daughters' passages, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. What a joy. So, the joy of a mother is seeing the Lord bring her children to faith. And for those who have children that have responded to the gospel and are walking in faith, boy, we should be thanking the Lord every single day. Those that aren't, we should be praying for them every single day. Any other thoughts on mothers as we've studied this subject? It's a great, again, I hope you're thinking not in terms of just this wisdom for your own life, but for other mothers that may be challenged or in distress or struggling with their priorities. These are great ways to you coming alongside them, bringing them counsel. Great. Well, behind mothers, then, probably something that many of us deal with on a daily basis, and those that don't probably will at some point in their life, and that's marriage. There's much that wisdom about marriage in Proverbs. And, you know, I think it's a way, again, Proverbs molds our soul. That's what, if you read through the book over and over again, it's this tapestry of wisdom, but it just has a way of molding your understanding of God's word and of what's pleasing to God. And certainly, it helps us think rightly about our roles, whether we're mothers, whether we're children, whether we're fathers, whether we're husbands, wives. It helps us get a right thinking of these issues. So let's look at marriage for a minute. Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And, you know, obviously this is written by Solomon. If it was written by his wife or one of his wives, it would say, he who finds a husband finds a good thing. These are, you know, I don't think we need to just see them solely as one side of the spouse. This is marriage. This is one who finds a spouse obtains favor from the Lord. Proverbs 19:14 says, house and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. And again, wisdom and prudence, those things come from a relationship with the Lord. So you're looking at a faithful woman or a believing woman. But I think, number one, we all need to make certain always we see that our spouse is a gift from the Lord. I mean, that's just anytime you have any struggles in your marriage and you're not thinking the right way about your spouse, what does that say to God who gave you that spouse as a gift? Yeah, ungrateful immediately. And yet, we're to be thankful, always. Thankful for whom God has given us as our spouse. Yes? Add what? True? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And again, we've seen that there can be great contentiousness in a marriage, and Proverbs doesn't fly away from that. And again, I want you to see this not just as the woman, the men can bring this. It's written by a man, so remember that. Because Proverbs 19:13 says, a foolish son is destruction to his father, and the contentions of a wife are a constant dripping. I mean, it's family destruction here is when there's a conflict in the marriage. Proverbs 21:9 says, it's better to live in a corner of a roof than a house shared with a contentious woman. See, there's no contentment in the relationship, and therefore the household is volatile and is in strife. It says, a constant dripping of a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. He who restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil in his right hand. If you've ever tried to grasp something with oil on it, you can't get a hold of it. It's impossible. Try to restrain the wind. So trying to have peace in a household where there's discontentment or contentiousness is like restraining the wind. It's impossible. That's not the way that the Lord would have marriage, that he has roles within marriage so that marriage might be lived out in a way that that he's dictated and that is without contentiousness, but it's just the opposite. That a marriage, instead of dividing, is this team that comes together, a husband and wife that comes together as a unit and is stronger because of their relationship. And has a great witness in this world is two people that work together to accomplish what God's given them. That's the sense of one flesh, right? And this marriage is bound by the Word of God to the roles that God's given to one another. It's seen as a gift from the Lord, but it's also seen this way. Proverbs 12:44 says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. Proverbs 31:10 says, an excellent wife, who can find her? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Your spouse is to be treasured and valued as a trusted companion. And even beyond that, Proverbs 5:18 says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Your spouse is to be cherished as a special gift from the Father's hand. And, that's the right attitude that God would have us with our spouse. And, there are times when you have to battle against any other type of thoughts that come into your mind about your spouse. That truly you have to see this as a gift from the Lord, one that is to be treasured, one that is to be cherished. And now I know that can be tough for ones that say, well, my wife isn't a prudent woman, she's not saved, I married her before I became a Christian, or she's walked away from the faith since I've become a Christian, or a wife that's in that situation with her husband that he's an unbeliever. And yet God's word covers that. It says in 1 Corinthians 7:13 that a woman who has an unbelieving husband, he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. Or, for an unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and an unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise, your children are unclean, but now they are holy. And then it goes on to say, for how do you know, a wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Only as the Lord has assigned to each one what God has called each in this manner, let him walk. So, does it change the fact that one's an unbeliever of the way that we respond to them? No, it doesn't. Matter of fact, it calls us to even a more challenging, but a more closer walk with the Lord. Because at that point, who are you trying to please? The unbelieving husband or God? The unbelieving wife or God? Because you may not be able to please your spouse if they're not believers, but you can always do what? You can always please the Lord. 1 Peter 3 says, in the same way you wives be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And verse 7 says, you husbands, in the same way as the woman who's responding to an unbelieving husband, husbands who have unbelieving wives, in the same way, you are to live with your wife in an understanding way, with someone weaker since she's a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir in the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And then, again, we see the value and the importance God places on our marriages. And, you know, as you go through Proverbs, you just see how Proverbs has you think about your wife or your husband. She is, or he is, a gift from the Lord. She is one that you need to wake up in the morning and thank and praise the Lord for this woman that God has brought into your life, or for this man God has brought into your life. And that attitude of treasuring them and cherishing them should be evident in every way that you treat them. And when you don't find yourself with that mindset or with those actions, you need to be convicted of your sin, and you need to repent and turn toward your spouse and demonstrate this type of loving attitude toward one another. And when you are, when you show this appreciation, when you and your wife have this relationship of appreciation for one another, and that trust that comes into your relationship as a result of that, that is a powerful, powerful witness in this world. It's a powerful way that God can use you as a husband and wife, as a team, to accomplish what He's given you to do in this world. And it's you just see, when you are in tune with your wife, you're in tune with the Lord. When you are out of tune with your wife, it says that even your prayers will be hindered. So, great priority. Great priority put on marriage. So, how is it? How is it that you value your spouse? How is it that you cherish your spouse? What are things that help you do that? What do you think? So how do you show your wife that you cherish her? How do you show your husband that you cherish him, that you treasure him? Yeah, Tony. Ask her? Do you mean then listen to her response? Do you think that does have an impact when you listen to your wife or your spouse? Yeah, and then pray for her. Yeah, ask her, and then listen to her, and then pray for her. That indicates that you treasure that person, that you value that person. That's good. What else do we do? Yeah, Bob? Right. Yeah, so Bob's saying, set aside what maybe you experience in the day when you get home, and greet your wife with showing an interest in what her day's been like, and then listening to her. Not that men have a problem with listening. We don't speak very many words, therefore we don't think you should either. No, that does show how you treasure and value your spouse. Yes, what else? Yeah, Bruce. Yeah, make plan for that. Spend time with one another. Look, that's in this busy world, that's probably one of the greatest problems we have with one another, is we just don't see each other. We can, you know, we can be going and drifting. Hey, don't let that happen to your marriage. And listen, that doesn't just happen when you're younger, when you have children. That can continue all the way through. If you don't begin to make that a priority, you quickly can lose contact with the very spouse you're to be treasuring and the very spouse that you're to be cherishing. It's very hard to do if you don't see one another. Good. What else? Yeah, Vicki. Yeah, just encourage and support them how. Yeah, so encourage and support them by communicating the fact that fact that you are here to be there for them and to help them and to encourage and support them. Guys, I just think it has to be a mindset. We have to really understand the wisdom that comes from a marriage that is rightly oriented before God, and that it is a major priority in all of our lives. There's a lot of things God's given us to do in this world, but if you're married and He's given you a spouse, one of those things is to make certain that your marriage is all that God would have it be. And Proverbs addresses that so clearly. Good. Those are good ways of applying it, too. So the next thing, friends, friendships. And again, you know, we're drawing these things out of this tapestry. And the book Practicing Proverbs that Mayhew has and some of these other tools, you got to remember there were seven categories, and underneath those eight subjects, so there were 56 themes that book covered. And I would submit to you there's probably more than that. So you can go to this book, and it can be a great tool for you in your own life, and it can be a great tool for you to help others as well. Let's go quickly through friendship, because again, I think friendship is something that we don't do as well as believers as we need to be. And I don't know that part of that reason isn't we don't work at it as hard as we need to. A friend is dependable and consistent to respond in selfless love. So, Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. So a friend's going to be one that is dependable, consistent to respond in love. Genuine friendship can occur when divine grace melts away natural selfishness into sacrificial love. The friendship is on firm ground and able to withstand changed circumstances from personal adversity to good fortune, changes that happen from geographic distance to political differences. A true friend does not change when circumstances change. Proverbs 18:24. A man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 27:10. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in a day of calamity. So there's this sticking closer than a brother. There's not abandoning or forsaking of a friend. You think of some great examples of friendship in the Bible. Who comes to mind? Always David and Jonathan. How about Ruth and Naomi as well? Just that loyal love that's demonstrated between one another. Number two, a friend is honest in his duty to hold one accountable. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. In other words, a faithful friend is not unwilling to share when there's sin in another one's life, but to come to that friend and help them to understand their sin and deal with it. Proverbs 28:23 says, he who rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with the tongue. In other words, a true friend doesn't overlook sin and flatter a person in their own lives and just always tell them what a wonderful person they are when truly they're walking away from the Lord. You know, we even see that pattern from Matthew 18, right? If a brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. And that's where most church discipline should end, right there. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. That's just, you know, again, that's friendship. So how do you accept criticism or correction? Why is it difficult? What attitude is required in order to accept criticism or correction? Humility, yes. And, you know, just think about your friends. Do you have a friend in your life that would correct you? We need to. All of us need to. Number three, a friend is considerate in his actions toward one another. I mean, considerate, yeah. I mean, some of these we call common sense, but they're really biblical wisdom, okay? Proverbs 25:17, let your foot rarely be in your neighbor's house or you become weary of you and hate you. Know when to leave. Proverbs 25:20, like one who takes off a garment on a cold day or like vinegar on a soda is he who sings songs to a troubled heart. You know, don't be inconsiderate of another's feelings. When they're hurtful, don't, you know, make light of one who's in distress. Just be considerate of another's feelings. Proverbs 27:14. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be reckoned a curse to him. Again, it's talking about excessive flattery, not just waking somebody up early on a Saturday morning. Proverbs 26:18 says, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, was I not joking? See, consideration of others builds trust and not this foolishness of wasn't I joking? I mean, do something wrong and fall back to that? No. You build trust. Proverbs 16:28 says, a perverse man spreads strife and a slanderer separates intimate friends. A man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. How have intimate friends separated? Proverbs 17:9 says, he who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. How are intimate friends separated? By gossip. By not keeping the confidentiality of an intimate friend. That will destroy friendship faster than anything else when you have not kept the confidentiality of your friend, but you have spread gossip or even slander. Those are friendship killers. But a friend is to be helpful in his counsel of another. Proverbs 27:9 says, oil and perfume make the heart glad. So a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. Proverbs 17:17, iron sharpens iron. So one man sharpens another. See, Christian friends are a gift from the Lord. And we're to be Christian friends. And when we're in times of distress, we should have friends that we can sit down with and just share our problems and our concerns. And Christian friends ought to be able to respond with the Word of God. Yes, Tony? Absolutely. Absolutely. He said these examples of friendship should apply to your spouse. Yes, I mean, our spouses are to be our best friends and more, right? But I just think, do you have friends like that? Have friends ever come alongside you in challenging times? How has that happened in your own life? Okay, so you have a friend that reaches out to you, takes you to Bible study. Yeah. What else? How have friends been important in your life? Right. So a friend is definitely one who looks deeper than just a surface relationship, one who really wants to know and really wants to respond and help, one who will call and check in and pray for needs that you have. I think, again, incredibly important. How do you develop friendships like that? I mean, we're in this busy place. You know, you have a friend that you see at work at lunch. You have a friend that maybe you go fishing with. You have a friend that you see at church on Sundays. I mean, how do you really develop a friendship other than these kind of surface friendships that happen based on an activity? How do you develop friends beyond that? Yeah. Yeah, you know, just like the Lord works so much on us and when we're in the crucible that we talked about last week, you know, it does seal friends as well. And, you know, a lot of times we have the tendency when we're in trouble or we're in crisis, we pull back and we isolate ourselves. And yet, the very time when we need help and we reach out to it is when friendships are bonded. And when we're, you know, when we're able to meet and help people that are in a time of crisis or in a time of difficulty, we bind a friendship. But it takes more than just that, doesn't it? It takes nurturing that friendship. Yeah, Beth. Yeah, you just can't have it because they don't have wisdom. She's saying that it's very hard to be really close friends to unbelievers, right? Is that right? They're not going to be our most intimate friends, though. And that's also, you know, let's talk about not being unequally yoked. They're not going to be our marriage partners. And they're not going to be our closest friends. We don't shut out unbelievers. The Lord's put us in the world to show our love toward unbelievers. But if all of your friends are unbelievers, you've got a very difficult understanding of friendship, because we should be building and nurturing friendships with other believers, and they are our most intimate friends because they're ones that we can share the truth of God's word and apply it into our lives together. The very reason we're here. Well, good. We're gonna close now with our major theme of this book, and the last theme we'll look at is wisdom for sanctification. And again, it's this theme that we started looking at 2 weeks ago, and that is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is I left it on your sheet. It's an affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. You remember, this is one of the central themes of the book of Proverbs. It's how we see God, how we understand God and our relationship to Him, and how we bend our will to affect His will, to implement His will in His life. And it says, understanding God's wrath so bitter and understanding God's love so sweet brings an earnest desire to please Him and a holy watchfulness and fear that He might not sin against Him, that we might not sin against Him. There is a sense of the fear of the Lord that brings us to a fear of not applying His Word to our lives, not being obedient to Him, and understanding that His discipline follows. But there's an understanding of His love that motivates us and gives us the desire to please our Father. As a result, one receives a complete molding by the Spirit, an ability to train up his family under its influence and be preserved from its most subtle temptations. Why do so many despise wisdom and temptation? I mean, people hate the Word of God, and they hate His wisdom. Why? It's convicting sin. What else? Yeah, I heard many of these things. They don't understand its value. They rebel against its obligation. They're wise in their own sight. And God has a name for these people. Throughout Proverbs, He calls them fools because they don't embrace the wisdom that God's given. So number one, the fear of the Lord gives the ability to understand knowledge, resist temptation, and live by faith in the provision of the Lord. We can understand knowledge when we have the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs 1:29 says, "Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would not accept my counsel. They spurned all reproof." But Proverbs 31 says, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within them, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from His mouth come knowledge and understanding." I mean, it's very clear that for us to have wisdom in this world, we must have a fear of the Lord, and with that will come knowledge. Fear of the Lord helps us resist temptation. It says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." In Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate, says the Lord." We understand and receive the Lord's provision when we have the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 10:27, "The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but years of the wicked will be shortened." Proverbs 9:23, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil." Proverbs 14:26, "In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and His children will have refuge." You see all the provision the Lord has made for those who have wisdom in the way that even your children have refuge, that you sleep untouched by evil. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. Proverbs 22:44, "The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life." And then Proverbs 31:30, "Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." Great benefits come with understanding the fear of the Lord and living out wisdom in this life. We please the Lord, and the Lord blesses our lives. Finally, wisdom is not doing the deeds that anger the Lord and bring His judgment. The word here is abomination. And there's many verses that talk about abomination, an attitude or an act that is incompatible with God's nature and intolerable to Him, leading to His anger and judgment. Proverbs 3:31, "Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways, for the devious are an abomination to the Lord, but He is intimate with the upright." A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. God values justice. The perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their walk are His delight. Assuredly, the evil man will not go unpunished, but the descendants of the righteous will be delivered. Proverbs 12:22, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are His delight." Proverbs 15:26, "Evil plans are an abomination to the Lord, but pleasant words are pure." And then Proverbs 16:5, "Everyone who is proud in heart, pride is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not go unpunished." And then lastly, number three, wisdom is doing the deeds that please the Lord and bring His blessings. And of course, Proverbs is full of these, but Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." Very familiar verse. "Do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted." Well, let's close. Father, we thank You. so much, Lord, for the wisdom that you have revealed to us through your word. Wisdom, Father, that we can only comprehend after you have drawn us to yourself through the salvation that comes from the price that Jesus Christ paid for our sin on the cross. And that, Lord, since Christ has imputed his righteousness to us and has taken the unrighteousness of our sin upon himself, we can truly demonstrate wisdom in this world. I pray, Lord, that we will use this book in our lives in the future. That, Father, we will obey the commandments that you give us. That, Father, we will use it to train our children up in a way that brings blessing into their lives and, Lord, points them toward you for eternal life. And, Lord, I pray that we would use it in our friendships, that we might provide wise counsel. And, Father, I pray that we might use it in the opportunities we have with unbelievers, that, Father, we might lead them to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Lord, let us be people of wisdom. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.